Tori's grandpa in church again, Brother Bishop. Raise your hand just so people know who you are. And his other granddaughter is with him as well. Why don't you introduce her, Brother Bishop? We're going to finish this message finally tonight, and I think, do you guys have an outline here? One of you guys have an outline? Can I see it here real quick? I just want to see what you've got here. Okay. Yeah, you're warned. Look. Good deal. Leviticus chapter 26. Save last Sunday night, the previous two Sunday nights, we've been talking about the biggest little word in the Bible. And the biggest little word in the Bible is what? If. And we began, I'll just lay some groundwork here. We began by reading the first few verses of Leviticus 26, and we got down to verse 2. It says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." And then the first word of verse 3 says, "If." If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. And God very explicitly says what He will do if we do our part. And we talked about the reasons why we should obey. We said the reasons why we should obey, and I think you have it in your outlines. Number one is well, let me back up. In the last two chapters, verses 26 and 27, if you take out the word "if" out of them, you never will understand the passage of Scripture. You won't understand what God's trying to teach His people, really His priests, to prepare a people for a place. But with them, you understand that surrounding the word "if" in the last two chapters basically lead us to understand four of our responsibilities as Christians. As people of God, when we respond to that "if," the first one is that we should obey His commands. Do you have that on your outline, number one? That we should obey His commands. And then we said there seem to be at least four reasons in the text that help us understand why we should obey. We said, first of all, God wants us to obey because of who God is. He says, "I am the Lord." Secondly, because of what God has done. And He refers to His Sabbath, which is really a reference to all of His goodness, to everything that He's done by way of benevolence and love and provision. And then thirdly, we said our responsibility is to obey because of where God dwells. Now, remember in the Old Testament, for Israel to have the presence of God manifested in a cloud and in a light was unique other than any other nation. There was no other nation under heaven that God was so present and so visible than He was with Israel. And then we likened it to the Christian life. There is nobody on earth that possesses God like a Christian does. Nobody else does. He dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and that is unique. And we talked about our obedience in light of that. Number four, letter D, we said our responsibility to obey His commands is because of what God has promised. And then if you read verses 3 through 13 like we did in the previous weeks, you understand it's because if we do, God has promised to fulfill. And He goes very much in detail. He promised that the rain, that they would have rain and fruitful harvest. And He promised them peace and safety. He promised them that they would multiply. And He promised the presence of God, which was the greatest promise of all. On all of that, we understood and we had a wonderful service, a great invitation, that our first and foremost responsibility, based on these two passages of Scriptures, and what a great way for God to prepare a priesthood to send them back to the people than to say, "Hey, remind them, I want them to obey. They're my kids." Secondly, we notice down in verse 14, another "if." So if we obey, God is going to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we should not be able to contain it. All right, that's the idea in the first 13 verses. The next several verses tell us, but what if we don't? What if we don't obey? Well, what's our responsibility then? Notice what it says in verse 14. "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all these commandments, but that you speak, that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." And he begins to now point out the chastisement on his children, Israel, because they have decided that no matter how many reasons God gives for obedience, he's decided, listen, I'm setting before you this opportunity to be blessed. But if you decide not to, then our second responsibility is to simply submit to his chastening. That is, we're supposed to accept it. And we talked about the special relationship that Jehovah had brought to Israel and how that obligated them to obey. If he was going to be with them and present, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so to submit to his chastening. And we listed, and we were very serious a couple of weeks ago about his chastisement. And I categorized them. First of all, he talks about, he attacks their control. He talks about sudden terror. We talked about how we like to have everything planned and suddenly we get a phone call. Suddenly something happens. Suddenly someone's taken. Suddenly we're in a car accident. Whatever. Suddenly we have sickness. God says, I want you to understand, I'm the one in control, not you. And God, I said 2 weeks ago, now I'm not going to put my finger down and say this is exactly the pattern that God follows when every child of God decides, I'm going to abhor the word of God. I'm not going to listen to the preaching of God's word. I'm not going to follow his commands. This is not always the case, but it could be. God is God. I am the Lord. And he chooses each individual situation, how he's going to deal with you. But know this, if you disobey God, he will deal with you. And so our responsibility in his dealings is to submit to his chastening. He talks about that he attacks their control, then he attacks their pride in verses 18 through 20. And if you will not yet for all this, and we talked about he says that three times, if you will not for all this yet hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. By the way, that's exactly what happens to a heart. It turns to brass. A heart that has a stiff neck that governs the head and won't allow themselves to bow and repent, God says, I'm going to break your pride. He attacks their control. He talks about attacking their pride. And if for all this is not enough, verse 21, and if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, verse 21, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. We said, thirdly, God says, I'm going to intensify my chastisement on you, and now I'm going to attack your family. But I said, if you'll remember, and Brother Farmerhood reminded me, I said, see, we think, God, why would you attack my family? But God sees it as, why would you put your family's future in jeopardy? Why would you abhor the word of God, abhor the presence of God, not take advantage of every blessing, and you have so hardened your heart, the only way I can get a hold of you is to take what you cherish the most. That certainly, for most of us, would break us. It would sincerely wound us at the least. So he talks about attacking their family. Letter D, we said he attacks them by confinement. I don't want to dwell here too long. The letter E, we talked about it. He attacks the idolatrous expectation and all the expectation that they put on their idolatry. And he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do with your bodies and your children. I'm going to lay them across the arms of your idols after they're all destroyed. As if to say, what could they do for you? All of this that you've sought, instead of seeking me, this is where I'm going to leave you. And then letter F, we talked about attacking the comfortable surroundings and how God in 722 B.C., took the Assyrians and he took Israel captive, the northern kingdom of Israel. And then in 605 BC, the Babylonians began their capture of the southern kingdom of Judah. And for 70 years, they were captive in Babylon and he left the land to rest, according to the text, to enjoy their Sabbaths. They had just completely walked away and walked contrary to God. And God says, if you're going to walk contrary to me, then I'm going to turn my back and walk contrary to you. And I promise you, I'm going to win. So he sends them captive. And we said in all of that, God says, I want you to submit to my chastening. And we went to Hebrews 12 and verse 11 through 15. And we talked about the goal of chastening. What's the goal of chastening of the Lord? Restoration. It's not for the sake of punishing you just to punish you. It's for the sake of restoration. By the way, mom and dad, that's the goal of your chastening. It should be to chasten your children so that you could restore them back into a life of love and peace and harmony with you. And God says, that's what I'm trying to do with you. Our responsibility to obey His commandments, to submit to His chastening. Now, I want you to think about this and the progression of this, because this is all one message. Even in the worst situations, then, no matter how God is going to choose. And by the way, remember this, and I said this last week, God is not prophesying their disobedience. He's simply giving an account if they ought to obey. If they decide to obey, He wants them to know ahead of time, this is what you have to look forward to if you obey. If you don't, this is what you have to look forward to. So your best scenario, your best case scenario is to obey. If you choose not to, then this is what you had to look forward to. And the goal is to bring you back. Now, in light of that, no matter how bad the chastening is going to be, no matter how horrible the situation, I want you to remember this, and this is what we're going to get into tonight. There's always hope. No matter how bad the chastening, there's always hope. And watch, remember this. Please remember this. No matter what it is in your life, you need to be thinking, Lord, are you chastening me or am I being tested? And the only one that can determine that for you is the Holy Spirit of God. You have to ask the question, though. Don't put it past God to be chastening you to get you to be better because of sin in your life. We're getting ready to take the Lord's table tonight. Our church members are. And we're going to be talking about examining ourselves. You may be in a strait and you've been uncomfortable all day in the preaching. And that's a good thing, by the way. You're being irritated by the Spirit of God. That's a great thing. You ever consider why? By the way, it's not my fault. I'm not the enemy because I'm telling you the truth. I'm simply a messenger. The Holy Spirit of God is not done with you. That's why you're here. You've decided to put yourself under the preaching. Now, what you have to do is say, Lord, why am I feeling so irritated? Why am I feeling this way in my heart? Because I'm trying to bring you back. But what about all this that's going on in my life? Did you ever consider I'm trying to get your attention? And even in the midst of, in Babylon, there was still hope. The Bible says in Exodus 34, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So we know by the Bible, His covenant with His people never changes. It never changes. If we confess our sins and repent, He will, by His own virtue, forgive and restore. Leviticus 26:40, notice what it says. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Look at verse 43. And the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, even because they despised my judgments. Verse 44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them. Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us the text, and I pray now as we study it that You would bring to mind the areas in life that need to be fixed. Lord, I don't know what You're doing in people's hearts, but I trust You with them, and I pray that they would trust You with what You're doing and that they would submit. Lord, that You would break their power of their pride according to the text, that You would have them to be humble. Lord, I pray that You would take our church tonight and that You'll grow her, that You'll purify her, that You'll enable and empower her. Lord, that You'll find this a place where You could daily add to the church such as should be saved. I yield myself to you again tonight, and I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you would preach through me your message. I yield my will to you, and I ask that you'd take care of this opportunity that we have to study the Word of God and then to take the Lord's table tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 8 says, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in the house, then hear thou in heaven." Solomon, in the dedication of the temple of 1 Kings chapter 8, says to God, "God, would you please help us? If we decide to err, if we decide to walk away from you," by the way, it wasn't his intention at the time before he took 700 wives, but he was pure in heart and saying, "God, if we backslide and walk away, would you please hear our prayer when we pray back to this place where you have put your name? When we have decided to say the Bible doesn't matter and the words of God and his statutes and his judgments, as we looked last week, they're just not what we thought they were all cracked up to be. And this whole Christian life thing is just not working out for me. And this whole church thing is not working out for me. God, if I come to my senses and pray, will you please hear me? Will you please forgive?" And by the way, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said yes. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin and heal their land." So God answers that prayer. What's his heart? To restore. Nehemiah chapter 9 said, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Now watch what I'm going to say. God may punish his people, but he will never reject them. He will punish for sin, but he will not cast them away. In fact, one reason for his chastening is to bring his erring people back into his arms of love, where he can enjoy them and be a blessing to them. Now, the Bible indicates the cause of Israel's rebellion was uncircumcised hearts. That is, their hearts had never been changed by God. Look at verse 41 back in chapter 26, if you will. "And that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they then accept the punishment of their iniquity." Now, that phrase, "their uncircumcised hearts," represents the pride, listen very carefully, the pride and the hardness of their heart brought on by neglecting the goodness of God. Now, remember back when we talked about our responsibility to obey, God says, "I want you to obey me because of who I am, but secondly, because of what I've done." Now, in light of my salvation, God says that I want you to take care of yourself. And if I decide that I'm not going to recognize that in a matter of ingratitude, I become seared in my conscience. My heart becomes hardened because I'm self-appointed, because I'm self-determined, because I'm self-assured, because I am self-sustaining. I don't have to recognize God except when I bow my head and we pray for the dinner, or, you know, when somebody else says something, I want to be at least, you know, thankful to the Lord. Well, it's by God's grace. I mean, at the least, God says, "I want you to remember that this is all because of ingratitude." In fact, Romans chapter 2 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." We understand from Scripture that as soon as I walk away from the goodness of God, I get a hard heart. I'm not thinking of God, and I certainly don't think that, well, all this is falling on me because I'm living in sin. Certainly must be something different. So, to whom much is given, much is required, and for stewards of the Word of God and His grace, we find ourselves being chastened by God, and then what are we to do? Now, all that was introduction. We're going to go quickly. What are we to do? If there's hope, and what is it that God is telling the priesthood here that they want to relay to the people? What is it that the priests are going to tell the people? Like when God spoke to Moses, which he is here, and he's relaying to the priests, when people come in contact with these priests and these Levites, what is it that God is wanting to share with his people? No matter how far you walk away, you can't outrun the love of God. No matter how bad you want to turn away and run from God, you cannot fail so far the grace of God that God's not able to catch you. That how far you go, grace goes deeper. Where sin abounded, there to grace much more abound. If you remember the goal of chastening is restoration, then it's only a matter of if. If I'm living in disobedience to God in an area of my life, then it's a matter of if. If I've decided not to trust God with all my heart, then it's a matter of if. If I am going to repent, if we will repent and trust the Lord, then we will be restored. Let me give you the third responsibility that's revealed in the last two chapters, and then we'll go straight to four, and then we'll be done. Our third responsibility is to trust His promises. The first one is to obey God's commands. Should we forget the reasons why, and we decide, you know what, I want to walk contrary to that, well, maybe not in all of it, but certainly in some of it, then God says, okay, then I have the opportunity, being your daddy, to bring you back in line with my will, because it's not about your will, it's about my will. So I'm going to do any number of things that are contained in my book, and maybe some that are not contained in my book, to get your attention. My goal is to restore you. In the middle of your chastening, as you decide to submit to the chastening of God, your third responsibility is to say, Lord, I trust you. What is it that we're left to trust? When we disobey the Lord, the enemy accuses us and wants us to believe there's no hope because God's through with us. That's what the devil wants to tell us. When we get down on ourselves, we get into that mood funk thing that we do, and we don't really actually start believing that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We've just done this too many times, and I don't want to think about that right now. I'd rather stew in my bitterness, and I'd rather let them pay a little bit, and I'd rather show my displeasure or whatever it is. God says, hey, I want you to understand something. The devil's telling you there's no hope, but there is hope. Because I'm the Lord. In fact, even if our heart fails, the Bible says God's not going to fail you. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, that is, if we're not going to trust God's promises, he, that is God, abideth faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Wait a minute. But I'm the one denying. You may deny, but the Holy Spirit of God inside of you is never going to deny. And God put his seal on you, and he's never going to deny himself. He's never going to say, you know what? He deserves not to be my child. I'm going to change my promise. No. I've got to trust in that promise. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. King Solomon pointed out the promise of forgiveness when he dedicated the temple. And it was that promise that Jonah claimed, remember? As he was in the belly of the whale, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee and to thy holy temple. Jonah, though he was running from God, submitted to God in the belly of a nasty whale and made his prayer toward the temple. I always thought about that. If it's pitch black in a belly's whale and you don't have any idea where you are underwater, how do you know which way to face to the temple? There's no light for a compass. You can't be like, oh, this is magnetic north, so I've got to pray that way. He prayed toward the temple. Just a thought. Whether it's hardening your neck or your heart to the Lord concerning a ruling sin in your life, a bitter spirit, a gossiping tongue, or a fight in your marriage, you're going to be chastened by God until you repent. And when you do, you must trust in His promises. Let me give you three you need to trust in. First of all, you need to trust Him with forgiveness. He's the one that said, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, there's another level, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember the covenant of Jacob. Christ has set you as a Christian free through his victory over sin and death on the cross of Calvary. But if you failed to stand firm in the faith, or you have willfully sinned, then it is your responsibility to do whatever is necessary to maintain a right relationship with Him. Your eternal destiny is not at stake, but your daily victory is. Your eternal destiny is settled forever in the blood of Jesus Christ, but your daily victory is at stake. It is jeopardized by your willingness not to confess. Confession is not, by the way, saying I'm sorry. It's openly admitting I did it. Someone has suggested a prayer like this. I thought about putting it up on the screen so you could read along, but listen carefully. Someone suggested this is a prayer to begin. Okay, Lord, I'm in this strait. What do I do? Dear Heavenly Father, you've told me to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. I confess that I have given into it, into fleshly lust that wage war against my soul. I thank you that in Christ my sins are already forgiven, but I've broken your holy law. And I've given the devil a chance to wage war in my body. I come to you now to confess and renounce these sins of the flesh so that I might be cleansed and set free from the bondage of sin. Please reveal to my mind now all the sins of the flesh I have committed and the ways that I have grieved thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a great thing to say, Lord, I don't want to leave any stone unturned. I don't want to leave any dark corner of my heart, the kitchen of my life, to have leaven in it. I don't want it to be there. God, I want to go through it. Would you help me? Now, let me give you some references here. If you're struggling with the besetting sin, and you may be, let me give you some references. If you decide that this is a prayer that you want to adopt, that you want to put into your life, there's some verses in the Bible that you can go to and ask the Lord as you read over them and pray over them. Here are the verses. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Ephesians 4, 25 through 31. Now, you may say, why do I got to read the Bible to find out my sin? Can I just ask the Lord? Yeah, but you may deny Him. You may not be honest enough with God to recognize where God is speaking to you outside of His Word. But in the Word of God, you'll find very specific sins that God may bring to your mind. And you may need the help of a Bible dictionary or something to look up a word necessarily. But what do? Well, you examine these passages and then let the Lord show you. And as He does, you could offer up a prayer like this. Lord, I confess that I've committed the sin of whatever, bitterness, anger, pride. I confess to you that I've committed the sin of pride. Thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What did you just do? You just claimed the promise of God. You said, Lord, I've acknowledged my sin before you. You only have I sinned against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. That's what you've said. I've admitted it. God, I confess to you that I have sinned by way of my pride. Now I'm going to thank you for forgiveness and cleansing. I now turn away from this sin and turn to you, Lord. Strengthen me by your Holy Spirit to obey you. And then what? Then trust Him for forgiveness. Because that's what He said He would do. He said if you would confess, that He would forgive. And He said, if you confess 100 times, He said, I'll be faithful enough 100 times. If you confess and forsake, you'll find mercy. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. So, as I agree with God, I admit it, and I believe that I have sinned against the holy God. I confess it as sin. Please help me. God says, if you'll confess, that He'll forgive. Then what are you to do? Trust Him for it. You know, more Christians get beat up because they just don't trust God for His forgiveness. They feel like they have to be a good Catholic and go on their knees on all of this glass and rock and bone all the way to the altar just to have penance enough, just to gain enough forgiveness. Look, you can't do anything to gain enough forgiveness. Jesus Christ died before you were ever born, and He paid for every sin that you'd ever commit. All you've got to do is confess it. All you and I have to do. So yes, we're supposed to obey, and should we not obey, God says, then I'm going to chasten you. And as you submit to my chastening, if in the midst of all this, you decide that you're going to confess and repent, then you need to trust me. Because if you will decide to confess, and by the way, that's a pretty good verse, those are pretty good verses in verses 40 and 41 about how detailed they're supposed to be. God says, then I'll remember. We're supposed to trust Him with forgiveness. Secondly, let me say this. The indication of verse 41 is that we're supposed to trust Him with the consequences. Now watch this. God says, if you decide to go, and this is exactly how it played out, you decide to go away from me, then as these things happen, even if you repent and confess, you're still going to be living in Babylon. You're still going to be living without your children. I'm not bringing it back from the dead. You're still going to be in a hard way. You're still going to have to deal with the effects or the consequences of your decision. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I want you to be close to me. I want to bless you. But there's some consequences that you're going to now have to live with. There were consequences for David, weren't there? And there was nobody, I believe with all my heart, I don't know of anybody that was more repentant in their heart before God than David. But there were consequences. Oh my. Just study the life of David. Study the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And though he was so repentant, yet still the consequences played out. Abraham had consequences. Noah had consequences. Even Lot. Even though you may confess your sin to God, you may still have to deal with the consequences of bad decisions. God said, hey, I want you to understand in verse 41, and that I have also walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humble, watch, and then they accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Look at verse 33. The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Do you know what God wants to happen and why he will not change consequences of sin? It's to humble you. The way of restoration, the way up, is down. I've known people who've decided instead of allowing the consequences of sin to humble them, they resisted against the sin. And God said, I can't deal with that person, so I'm going to resist them. God resisteth the, help me, proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God says, hey, I want you to see this. You can be extremely repentant about a lot of things, yet still have to live with the consequences. And they did, by the way. We have to trust him with forgiveness. We have to trust him with consequences. Thirdly, we can always trust him with our heart. The Bible speaks of their hard hearts being humbled. I live probably like one or two of you with a measure of pride in my life. And in various, as I look back over 40 plus years of my life in various times, that pride has surfaced, probably like a couple of you. And it's cost me. And in those times, I wish I could say that at the moment it was exposed, that I humbled myself. I wish to God I could say that. Probably many of you don't have the struggle with your pride like perhaps I or a couple of you do. But it's far better, I can say now looking back, like maybe some of you, it's far better as a child of God to humble myself and to open up myself being vulnerable. A lot of, especially men, don't like to do that. They don't want to be vulnerable to another man because I don't know why. I guess we could say pride. They don't want anybody else to think that they actually are that needy. And yet we're the most needy creatures on earth. So needy, God had to become a man to save our soul. And we won't humble ourselves. God humbled himself from glory to a manger, to a filthy cross. And we won't humble ourselves to open up our heart to another Christian. We won't humble ourselves up to the sensitive, sweet, still, small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. I read this week when Elisha was on the mountain and the wind or the tornado and all that was coming by, and yet for still, there was a still, small voice. God was not in this. God was not in that. It was the still, small voice. I wished I could say that I have always been as trusting with my heart, but I haven't been. And yet for all that, when I finally was, God was there to pick me up. All that God promises, He makes good on. Do you understand that? All that He promises, He makes good on. He never forgets. I forget all the time. I forget everything. I meet visitors, and I'll try to remember their names. I've had members. I can't remember their names. I try to remember all this stuff. I can't ever remember. God never forgets. He always remembers. And hear me when I say this, because for those of us that struggle with pride, somehow the devil wants us to think he doesn't remember. He always restores, but the devil, in some way, we want to think it's emotional. It's not emotional. It's the devil. We somehow don't get a hold of the fact that God not only remembers, but He always restores. And He's waiting to restore us. He's never going to cast you off. He's never going to reject you, but we struggle with that. He always loves, and we seem to struggle with that. If He really loved me, no, it's not about whether He really loves you. It's about whether you really love Him. He always hears. You guys know the verse in James that says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and He will what? Separate sentences, submit yourself unto the Lord, period. Resist the devil, period, and He will flee. Emphatic statements. We submit to God by confession of sin. We submit to God by confession of sin. That is my submission to Him. That is Him saying, as we said in Sunday school today, Kyle, here's some areas that you need to fix. And I want you to be willing to confess that to me. This is not pleasing to me, and I need you to confess this is sin. I want you to get it out. I submit to the Lord by my confession. Watch this. By my confession and repentance, that is turning away from sin, is my submission to God. Well, then how do I resist the devil? By rejecting his lies. I resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? I resist the devil by rejecting his lies. What are his lies in line of? Well, that God still loves me. That His blood is still sufficient. That His grace is still sufficient. That God's not done with me. That God wants to use me. That I can still be usable. That He wants me to be usable. All of that. The devil is going to try to get me away from the promises of God. That's been his plan all along. And so, as I submit to God, I resist and reject His lies. That means that I'm trusting Him with all my heart. Psalm 10, verse 17, you may have it in your notes. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. What does that tell us all? What's He telling His people? I want you to trust my promises. I want you to trust that I'm going to fulfill your life if you'll walk in the good and right way. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to manifest my presence to you. Should you decide to walk away, I'm going to bring the rain. But understand that in the rain, I want to restore you back unto myself. I want that relationship back close. And in doing so, if you're really going to get back to where I want you to be, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to confess. You're going to have to be willing to humble yourself. Finally, no matter what it takes, I want you to be humble. Which leads me to the fourth responsibility. It seems strange that this book in chapter 27, and the whole chapter is about it, and don't worry, I promise we're not going to read it. It seems strange that this book should end with a chapter on vows. It just seems odd. When you read through Leviticus, okay, granted, most of it is odd, okay, before the study. You look at it and you go, Numbers, quick, Deuteronomy, okay, get some traction with Deuteronomy and Joshua, and you think, that was awesome. Get into Judges, and you go, those people are wacko. And then you go into the Kings. It just seems odd, though, that of all the things God could bring up at the end of this time, that He brings up vows. Instead of an account of a special demonstration of God's glory. It just seems odd to me that they would be, and this is where God ends it up. But our promises to God must be as inviolable as His covenant with us. And so what does He finish it? Number four, our responsibility is to keep our commitments. don't ever lose sight of what these people had already told God. All that thou hast said, we will do. Moses basically said, are you sure you're going to say that? And they repeated it. All that thou hast said, we will do. Now, chapter 27 brings this to bear. What is this matter of keeping our commitments? Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Someone said it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. It's rash. Proverbs 20:25, it's a snare to a man who devoured that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Now, here's the principle. The principle behind the regulations in this chapter is that of submitting money for something given in dedication to God, whether it's an animal, whether it's a person, or a piece of property, and giving that money to the priest for the upkeep of the sanctuary. You're going to find the word redeem. And as they were to dedicate, by the way, simply voluntarily, this animal or this son or this property, it was a voluntary vow so that the priest would then take an evaluation of the gift according to the rules that are in this chapter, so that by giving money in exchange for the gift, for giving money for exchange for the vow, this is what I'm offering to you. The worshiper was redeeming the gift, but still fulfilling the vow. So as they dedicated an animal, they were going to give such and such a price. These vows then were strictly voluntary and were expressions of the worshiper's gratitude to God for his blessing. Now here's the major lesson, and that's the entire chapter. Watch. The major lesson is that God expects us to keep our word. He expects us, after all of this, to be honest in our dealings. Honesty, integrity. If you've said this is what you're going to do in light of what I am currently doing in you, then wonderful. But your responsibility is to keep your vow. Now, for those of us that are married, a marriage vow is something that we take very sacred and very special. But I will tell you, I believe with all of my heart that there is something even more sacred and more special, and that is a vow to God. A vow to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. And many of you, perhaps since you were a teenager or when you got saved, have made covenants with God. You've made vows. You've wrote down things in your Bible, or perhaps in a couples retreat session, or there was a time when you had personal revival and there was some serious prayer and you vowed to God. A lot of our teenagers will go to camp and they'll say, God, I commit to you that I'm going to read my Bible every day. And they'll come home and they'll say before the church family, or at the least before their parents as they inquire, I've made a commitment to God that I will be faithful to the house of God, and I'll be faithful to the word of God. And mom and daddy, I want you to know that I made a vow before God that I would stay pure until I'm standing at the wedding altar and I can look at my wife with pure eyes as a virgin and say, I have saved myself for you. And that vow is important to God, just like every other vow. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who I am. God says, if you make it, don't break it. I want you to be honest. I want you to deal with me as I deal with you. I'm going to remember what I promised, will you? I will not reject you. So to sum it up, the Lord sets aside this entire book. By the way, we're done with Leviticus. Cheerleaders. The Lord set aside 30 days to prepare his priesthood so that they could go and prepare a people to live an acceptable manner in a specific place. What were they responsible for? Well, they were responsible for the Word of God. They were responsible to obey it. They were responsible to submit to His chastening when He was going to chasten should they disobey. They were responsible to trust His promises, and they were responsible to keep their vows. Watch this, 3,500 years later, God's people are still responsible for the same thing. Why is that? Because God's Word never changes. Because God never changes. He's still holy. The call in our life is still a holy calling, and he's setting aside these Levitical priests so that when he does start taking an account of numbering and all that he's going to do with Israel, he wants them to know the reason why. And it's summed up in the very first two verses. I am the Lord because you're mine. Now let me ask you a question. Knowing the responsibilities that we have of the children of God, are you holding up your responsibilities? Are you fulfilling your responsibility as a Christian? This church is your responsibility. Your Christian life is your responsibility. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is your responsibility. Your family is your responsibility. Giving the example for your daughter or for your son is your responsibility. All of that is an obedience to God. Why? Because of who He is. And if that was the only reason, that would be enough. But He saved us. We're going to take the Lord's table tonight, the members of our church, and as we do, God is going to say, hey, there's some things in your life that I want you to get right. I want you to confess to me, would you humble yourself, or are you going to actually take the Lord's table and not have forgiveness? Are you going to roll the dice with some leaven somewhere down deep in your own soul that you will not overlook the word or look into the Word of God and say, Lord, I want to know where is it that I've failed so that I can confess and forsake and find mercy so that I can get back and be restored in my fellowship with you? Watch. You're struggling with your daily walk because of sin. You're not being faithful to daily walk is not your first and only sin. You're struggling because of some other sin. If you want victory over that, then God says, I have the solution. It's right here. His name is Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He broke His body. He rose again from the grave to have victory and to destroy the works of the devil. And what you have to do is trust Him with it, just like you did for salvation. And say, Lord, helping me, I don't want to commit those same things all over again. If there's one thing that wearies me about from this point on in the Old Testament is the repetitive nature of stubborn, prideful people to repeat the same sin over and over and over and over. So that when I finally get to that proverb that says, like a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool doth to his folly, that's exactly what people have done for centuries. Why? Because they just won't accept their responsibilities. Heavenly Father, I love You, and I pray that tonight You would be honored amongst us with pure hearts. I pray there wouldn't be a soul that would take this table unworthily, but rather worthily. That we would have a sweet time around Your table. That we would partake with clean hearts, with yielded souls, that You would be glorified. Lord, the biggest little word in all the Bible is if. And Lord, everything in our life, successes and failures, are all hinged on that one word, if. All throughout the Bible, for 600 times, attached to it are some of the most amazing blessings and promises of God throughout Scripture. Lord, would You help us to take hold of those promises, like if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if somebody, whosoever that is, shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. There may be somebody here tonight that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if they will take Jesus, then they will be forgiven and they will have a home in heaven. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to be saved tonight. I don't know what You would like done necessarily in the hearts of every individual. I can only say what I know You want me to do. And so, Lord, I pray that we would accept our personal responsibility in this service during the invitation time now in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together to our feet. I'm going to have Miss Sarah.